Good morning, Carmel. Charles, you can come on and join me. This wonderful fellow is Charles Cranford. He's one of our elders here at Carmel. And I'll tell you that, I think it was November, that the elders, all 15 of us, got away for a 24-hour retreat up at Lake Norman. And really just spent that time praying and fasting and asking the Holy Spirit to speak to us about his heart for Carmel for the next 10 years, since it's a decade year, 2020. And the Lord was so faithful to speak to us there. And so he gave us a big, big goal for the nearest, a big, big goal for the neighbors, and a big, big goal for the nations, which we're not sharing now, unless you think I'm going there. I'm going to share those on Celebration Sunday in the first week of May, and I cannot wait, because we think they're not going to happen unless the Holy Spirit moves powerfully to provide resource and people and all those things. But we sure think he will, because he's faithful, right? But while we were there, one of the things that somebody on the team or the retreat said was, man, it'd be great if we could do a better job of allowing our church to hear what happened on the last mission team. And I was like, yes, fantastic idea. So you get to go first in this. I'll tell you the Ukrainian team is on their way home. Larry Reed just returned from India. The Albanian team is leaving. You guys just got back from DR, Dominican Republic. So tell us the nuts and bolts, Charles, of what your team did while you were down there.
Well, first of all, I want to thank Carmel for sending our team to take the gospel of King Jesus to the Dominican Republic. And while we were there, we worked at Freedom Christian School, which is run by American missionaries. And it provides a free Christian education to children from families that work in the sugarcane fields in the Dominican Republic. These are the least of these. These are the poorest of the poor. Average family income is less than $1,500 a year, and they live in very deep poverty, not only deep financial poverty, but also deep spiritual poverty. Freedom Christian School, the mission of that school is to make disciples, but while making disciples, they give a good education, Christian education, to these children. The public school system in the Dominican Republic is very poor, and they give a good quality education. They, of course, teach the children about Jesus and what he did for them. They also provide study in English. Each student studies English, and by the time they graduate, they'll be able to speak English, which is a great benefit in being successful in the Dominican Republic. They feed them two meals a day, breakfast and lunch, and also provide uniforms to them. What we did there was primarily to work with the school. We did a lot of tutoring in English, one-on-one tutoring, in 30-minute sessions every morning and every afternoon for several hours, and that's a great benefit to have that one-on-one ratio in teaching English. Some of our team worked in construction, because the school is an ongoing building process. They have 418 students now. Within 5 years, they'll have 1,500 students, and so they're continuing to build there. So we had people that did construction. We prayer walked the campus the first morning we were there, every part of the campus. And then several afternoons, we went out into these villages where the sugarcane workers work, and to prayer walk those villages. And also, we were able to share the gospel, to evangelize among the people who were there. So, and then we had another benefit. At night, we had some great teaching. The president of the school there, Jason Hilgeman, is a wonderful teacher. So every night, we got some good Bible teaching after supper.
So I know this is hard, but do you have one story that you could share how the Holy Spirit moved while you were down there, where you saw fruit of the gospel?
Well, I guess really every encounter that we had, and we spent a lot of time with the children there, every encounter we had with a student was just a reminder to us of the work that God was doing in the lives of these children. but also the work that he's doing at the school. Because when we first went to the Dominican Republic 7 years ago, a team from Carmel, this was vacant land. And we built the first building on that site, and we dug the foundation for the first classroom building there. And now there are classrooms for over 500 students, dormitories for 28 missionaries, and they're continuing to build dormitories for mission teams coming in. And so really every child there that we encounter is a miracle and just evidence to us of the work that the Holy Spirit is doing at that place at this time.
So how can we best pray for them there now that your team's back?
Several things. One is the salvation of all of the students. A number of the older students have already accepted Christ. Some of their parents have, which is a great blessing. But we would ask that you pray for every student that's there now and that comes into that school from this time forward would come to know Jesus and come to be a follower of Jesus and their families as well. The second thing is to pray for Nick and Kim and Colby Gillespie, who are Carmel members. Are they here in this service? I don't see them. But anyway, they have been called, and Carmel has sent them to go as full-time missionaries to the Dominican Republic. They're raising support now. They hope to be down there in late summer or early fall. So pray for the Gillespies. Also, John Freeman and I were talking about that this week, is pray for opportunities perhaps to plant some churches in these sugarcane villages. They need good gospel preaching churches in that area. And so pray that Carmel might have an opportunity to be a part of that. And the last thing is I'd ask, pray that God would call out more from this congregation to go on these short-term trips. It's a great blessing for us to go ourselves and to send others to go.
Cool. I hope you don't miss part of what he said, that the Gillespies, they have a home remodeling business, and they're stepping away with a big old smile on their face to go with their daughter and to give their lives for this portion of the mission field. And that is so cool. A family just like yours. And in the days to come, the Holy Spirit might speak such a thing to you. I know you're going, oh, there's no, that guy might go, but not our family. If you live life like this, you never know. We have two dear friends who were medical missionaries in our church in Houston, or they were both doctors in Katy, and they chose to move to Jos, Nigeria with SIM for several years. And they've come home to care for aging parents, but they probably never thought that would happen in that way. So be open to the Holy Spirit and how he would speak to you. So let's pray for them now, Bill. Father, thank you for the return of our team, and thank you that the gospel was proclaimed and shared well and that area prayed over. We pray, Father, for the gospel to continue to bear fruit. We pray that you would water those seeds and bring forth life. We pray for dead people to live in Christ. We pray that the power of the Holy Spirit would overwhelm and cripple things like voodoo and witchcraft that are prevalent there, and that your Holy Spirit would be strong to make much of Jesus. And we pray for those guys and gals who are there who might be tired. Would you encourage them and breathe new life into them, Father? In Jesus' good name, amen. Amen. Thank you, buddy. Thanks. So I wanted to show you one more photo that is not from the DR. Does anybody know what that is? That's why we plant churches. That's the first baptism of Redeemer Church last Sunday. That's Josh. Yeah, just celebrate that. That is, that's why we do it. And I noticed in the first service that Josh's 33-year-old is already going bald after like 4 months of pastoring. It's happening. It's the curse. But isn't that awesome? Isn't that awesome to see? And you think that's the kingdom impact of sending some folks away. Here's a couple of pastors. Here's some resource. Now y'all go get after it. And we're here for you to support you. You've heard me say now for a while that I really do think that 10 churches of 500 in a metro area can have more kingdom impact than one church of 5,000. And so as a church of close to that. Let's keep having babies and planting and replanting and multiplying and investing. Do you know what number Redeemer is out of Carmel, by the way, in our 54 years? Does anybody know? I asked the elders Tuesday night in our elder meeting. They didn't know. Most of them were saying 7. One of them said 13 because it was his lucky number. And it was. It was his lucky number. That's Redeemer is the 13th church that Carmel has planted. And so let's just pray that in the next 10 years that that number would seem small because of what the Holy Spirit did through this one expression of the church in Charlotte. So if you've got your Bible, turn on or to open up to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, to one of the most mysterious, strange passages of Scripture to get your brain around. And if you're a guest today, we are in week 10, I think, of our series called 2020 Vision, where we're slowly walking through and unpacking the things that are near and dear to our heart as a church and how we see the kingdom expressed here at Carmel. And today I want to talk about being able to pray. And if you're a guest today, ABLE is the acronym for our strategy of abide in Christ, build relationships, live out the gospel with everything you got. That we're able because of that. We're able because of the Holy Spirit in us. And we're only able when we get the A right, when we abide well. Otherwise, it's just mechanics and religion and form and function that doesn't have the power of the Holy Spirit embedded in it. And so I'm going to talk in a fresh way about what it looks like to be able to pray. So this is not a message of you should pray more. It's not a message of here's how you would do that. In fact, we're going to do an 8-week series in July and August that I'm calling 8 Great Prayers from Scripture. And we're going to talk about things like how to pray for missionaries. We're going to talk about how to pray with your spouse. We're going to talk about how to pray the Scriptures. I'm going to talk about how to persevere in prayer, how to pray for the power of God to be released in your life. We're going to talk about a lot of how from the Scripture about how to pray. Today's not that message. Today I pray is an encouragement to you if you are stuck and overwhelmed and don't really even have a clue on how to get started. The text today is so refreshing and so good. And let me just say in chapter 8, verse 1, a lot of folks say chapter 8 of Romans is the best, greatest chapter in the Bible. And I know a lot of folks who could make different such claims, but if you think about this, you know, Mount Everest of theology called Romans, when you get to chapter 8, verse 1, what he says there is, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And he has spent the previous 7 chapters unpacking the doctrines of justification and sanctification and our new life in Christ theologically. And he says, because of that, no one in Christ is condemned. But the rest of the chapter leading up to that verse on the screen is a lot of groaning. It's a lot of groans that you hear of in the Scripture. And the reason that's there and what that applies to is well, first of all, that visually will help you see it. It's likewise, verse 26, likewise the Spirit helps us in our weakness. So what's the likewise? What's he referencing there? Really verses 1 to 25. And what happened there was this unpacking of groaning, the groaning of creation. Verses 19 to 22 is this strange passage of how creation groans and longs for the end. Because, you know, we've talked a lot about how shalom was broken in the garden and how that broke wholeness. That really, that's what shalom means. Peace is a sense of wholeness. And when Adam and Eve sinned, it broke. It didn't just break men and women and give us original sin. It broke creation. And that's what Paul is referencing in verses 19 to 22, is that creation is broken and longing and creaking and hoping for the restoration of all things, a new heaven and a new earth where everything's going to be right again. But there's this anticipation, like looking somewhere else. And then in verses 23 and 4, there's the groaning of the saints as well, that the saints are groaning and these bodies of brokenness and these bodies of frailty, And look, the fittest, healthiest person in the room, your body's dying. That's not morbid, it's just real. I read somewhere a long time ago that I think around 30, your body starts decaying or decomposing or something weird. And so like, be the healthiest you can be because your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Take care of yourself and all that. But just know that as healthy as you are and as good as you might feel or not, we're all moving this way. But from that point forward, as we groan looking forward, there is a redeemed, resurrected, perfected body in a new heaven and a new earth. And so there's this, the groaning of creation we live in, and then the groaning of us in Christ to say, there's a better day coming, and there's hope coming. And that's what the Holy Spirit does to help in that first 24 verses, is he says, I'm pointing you in your suffering to a better future. Now, there's a place for a good theology of suffering. We don't do suffer well in America, right? We just don't. We fix things. We go to CVS at 2 a.m. to get the medicine, to fix it. We find solutions, we strategize, we work on, we get things done and we fix. And we don't do suffering well. But suffering is a part of human existence. And no nation, however prosperous or powerful it might be, is immune to that because of the fall of man. And creation groans, the body of Christ groans. And what he's saying is, I'm not pointing you to some kind of like a pie in the sky, wishful thinking that is like an escapism for my suffering. What he's saying is, in these first 24 verses, or 5 verses, is there is a better future. And you can hope for that. You can long for that. But along the way, I will help you in your suffering. I will care for you in your suffering. And this word for help is a beautiful, fun, fascinating word. Because he says to them in the first, I'll help you there. And now he's going to say, I'm going to help you in your weaknesses, which is something altogether different. But how does he help us? What does that look like? How does God help us? And the word there is this sense of someone seeing someone else that's in need and coming alongside of them and taking hold of a burden. Not taking it away from them, right? The weakness is still there. That's why Paul would say when the whole thorn in the flesh dialogue that he had, like take it, no, I'm gonna perfect my strength in your weakness. So he's saying, likewise, the Holy Spirit will help us in our weakness. We're gonna see what that weakness is in a second. But he helps us like this. You know, you've heard me use this illustration where if you've got a cooler on the beach that's like a backbreaker, it's full of ice and it's heavy and it's got all your drinks and food, and it's a big deal. But when somebody, even if it's a kid in the family, will just get on the other side, like the two grabbing the cooler, you go, this is not that bad. It's like, is this the same cooler? Like, this didn't even, it's not even cut in half. It's not like it went from 50 pounds to 25. It feels like it's 15. It's so much easier now. But you're still carrying it. The weakness is still there. But the load is lightened because the Holy Spirit in you is helping you with a weakness. So you can get to a place in life, uniquely with your prayer life, where you can say, I can't do this. I don't have it in me. I don't have the strength. I don't have this problem to tackle. I don't have the networking ability. I don't have the, fill in the blank. I don't have it. I don't have a clue what to do with this. And Paul, by the Holy Spirit, is telling you today, the Spirit will help you in that weakness. And this is the weakness. See it visually. We don't know how to pray as we ought, but the Spirit intercedes for us with groanings that are too deep for words. So there's this beautiful unfolding here. He's saying, look, I'm going to comfort you in your sufferings and trials, and when it comes to your weakness in prayer, I will empower you. I'll help you get there. With groanings. Like, what? What is that about? This is a strange text. This is a hard text. It is a great text. Because there's this reality where the Holy Spirit is interceding with these groanings. Because there are certain times you don't know what to pray. Like you're just like, your breath is taken away in a moment. Maybe you've got a diagnosis you never expected. And all of a sudden your go-to prayers just aren't working. Maybe a relationship in your life has gone south quickly and you're like, I don't even know how to pray. I am wordless. Maybe everything financially stripped away, fill in the blank with that, where you've just gotten bam in the gut and you're like, in that moment, the scripture says the Holy Spirit groans with you to the Father, perfecting your wordless prayer into something beautiful. What? Two ways, sure there are a lot more where we don't know what to pray. The first is, we just don't know the future. Let's take away the punch in the gut thing. There are certain times we don't know how to pray because we don't really know what tomorrow's gonna bring. Much less a year from now. Can you imagine what your life is gonna look like in 5 years or 10 years if Christ hasn't returned yet? We don't know. We have hopes and dreams. We've got images in our brain of what that might look like. But most of the time, it doesn't look like we think it's going to look like, because there are detours along the way. And God, who is sovereign, who knows all things, who sees the maze ahead of us, will care for us when we don't know how to pray. And tell the Holy Spirit, tell the Father. Second thing, we don't know how to pray sometimes is that even though we're adult, and some of us have been in Christ a long time, we're kids who don't need to get what we're asking. You know what I mean? Like when your kid who is like 4 is like begging you for a smartphone, and you're like, no, that's like dynamite. You don't need that. Well, Susie's got one and Billy's got one. You're like, that's okay. That's on their family, right? But we're not going smartphone at 4, baby. You don't need one. And so you look like the big bad dad or mom who won't give something, but you know what's best for them. And so you say, wait, we'll get there later. And sometimes we need in a posture of humility, acknowledge that we don't know what tomorrow brings and we don't know what the Lord has for us in the future and what's best for us. And rest in that. So for all the bald heads and white heads in the room, it's healthy, it's super healthy sometimes to remind yourself, thank God I've grown in Christ and he's sanctifying me day by day and I'm not where I was, but I am still a son or a daughter in the eyes of God. And I surrender to him, I rest in him, and I sit at his feet and trust him. Because he makes intercession for us. You know, intercession is like praying on behalf of someone else. Like you go to the Father and you say, I'm praying for them. Like I'm interceding like a high priest would in the Old Testament, people before God. So when we pray in intercession, we're going on behalf of others. And this phrase, makes intercession, is found one time in the scripture, one time. And it is so good that I want to read it. It's a picturesque word of rescue by one who happens upon another who's in trouble and in his behalf pleads with unuttered groanings or with sighs that baffle words. So the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit in complete unity and distinctiveness are watching and walking the Spirit within us, and he sees us because he's in us. He doesn't get a report or a memo or an email about it. He's in us. He sees us step into danger and to rescue that cripples our prayer life maybe, and he steps into that moment. He's with us. He's present, and he groans to the Father. That is a mystery that I can't get my puny brain around, but I believe it, and I rejoice in it. And I trust it. And the next time you find yourself wordless, be encouraged that he sees and he groans and he understands and he's somehow making intercession. So what is prayer at its core? Prayer is a constant reminder that we have needs. Prayer is, yes, intimacy with the Father, and it's fellowship with Him, and it's intercession and all those things. But embedded in all of that is this, whether we say it or not, is like, I need you, and I need help, and I need provision, and I need. That's what prayer is. And sometimes when those prayers are met with no words, when we don't know what to pray for, there's just nothing coming out, and you're just staring up, that's okay. You know, in a positive way, our friend I mentioned earlier that was a medical missionary in Kenya, or Nigeria rather, she's sitting over there with Christy today. And I knew she was coming. She serves on the board at SIM. And I knew you were coming, but I'd forgotten in the flurry of the morning. So I was walking to the front door to just hang out there with the greeters and say hi to folks. And she walked up and I was like, you know, I was speechless. I didn't have words to say, but you knew what I meant. Like, how? Hey, what's up? I love you. I'm glad you're here. Because in the wordlessness, there's an interpretation from human. And here in the text, in those times, a crazy reality and encouragement comes to light, and that is this. Two members of the Holy Trinity, actually all three, but the two in play today, are in part of your prayer life. But not just that, they're interceding for you. Look at verse 34, the same chapter, just flip over a page. Who is it that condemns? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God and is indeed interceding for us. You get that? Jesus is sitting at the right hand of the Father, praying, interceding for you right now, every day. You go, how does he do that? It's because he's God, right? He is. But the text here says as well, the Holy Spirit is groaning and making intercession for us. Have you ever thought about that? When you're feeling lonely or broken or mad or abandoned, that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are actively involved in that whole process to care for you and to pray what? What's the prayer? Look at the last phrase. The Spirit intercedes for the saints. Read it. Okay, let's read it like a church that believes that. Because the Spirit intercedes for the saints. Yeah. How awesome is that? That was a game changer for me this week. Somebody said beautifully, I love this. He says, when you get Jesus on the throne interceding beside the Father and the Holy Spirit in us groaning and making intercession this way, he said, you've got an intercessor on both ends of the line. And it's not just your favorite prayer warrior in your church. It's God the Holy Spirit and God the Son. And God the Father's listening and they're communicating. And there's this mystery of these utterances that are groans. I love how this fellow said, he says, by the work of the Spirit, a heart without words can bring down the blessing of God. By work of the Holy Spirit, a heart without words can bring down the blessing of God. Most of the time, our quiet times are not quiet because we never stop talking. Right? Prayer is a dialogue, not a monologue, but we make it a monologue because we tell the maker of heaven and earth everything that he needs to accomplish this day for us, to make my suffering go away and to make my life prosperous and give me my best life now. Prayer is a dialogue that when we stop, maybe we start with saying nothing. And maybe some of your prayer times, the whole time, it is a monologue because you're not saying anything. Like you're on the other side of the fence. And rather than feeling like a failure who didn't just crush your quiet time that day because you read four chapters and memorized three verses and told God a lot of things, maybe you would feel like a champion instead of a failure in those days where you don't say a word and you drive all the way to work in total silence, radio off, not praying. Or you sit in your little place of prayer at home and you don't say a word. Who in the room has walked through a dark night of soul and had someone sit with you and they didn't have to say anything, and you to them? It was just the fact they were with you, and you could just sit there and what would have been awkward silence normally, but the fact that you just needed somebody like Jesus with skin on to sit beside you. And your friend to you, and you to friend, say, I'm with you, man. I'm with you. Now take that between two created beings and bring it into this text of one created being who has been invaded by the Holy Spirit of God, who now lives within you. That's intimate friendship. This is intimate sonship or daughtership. It's not Jesus hanging out. That's why Jesus said, it's better that I go away. It's better that I leave you. And they're like, no, don't go. He's like, yes, it's better because I'm with you. But the Holy Spirit will come and he's going to be in you. It's good to have a bro walking with you or a sister walking with you, but it's another thing to have the Holy Spirit walking in you. And when we can't speak, he groans. It's like Hannah in the temple pleading with God for a child. And Eli thinks she's drunk because what is she doing? She's moving her mouth, and the scripture says that no words are coming out. And he's like, oh, she's drunk. Her heart was groaning in wordless prayer. And God heard that groan. And God blessed her. He praised the will of God for us. So in verse 26, we see the passion and the emotion of the Holy Spirit who feels with us in the groans. That he like, I get you, I feel what you feel. And here in verse 27, what we see is the wisdom of God demonstrated. Like he's saying, I feel what you feel, and I'm gonna groan to the Father for the will of God in your life. So there's the passionate emotion and then the wisdom and the knowledge of God packaged together in that. Like, thank you. And then you get to verse 28. Have you ever heard this? And we know that for those who love God and that all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. For those he foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those he predestined, he called. And those he called, he justified. And those he justified, he glorified. He is not saying John Calvin is an awesome dude. That is not just like Calvinism 101, because John Calvin's not here yet. He is saying this in the context of the chapter. Don't miss this. He is saying when we are wordless in our prayers, when we groan and the Holy Spirit's groaning for us and with us, that along the way, when he justifies and sanctifies and at the end glorifies, which is, you know, take off, go to heaven. What he's saying is, what I've started in you, I'm going to complete. The road ahead of you, I'm going to walk it with you. You can't see around the next block. He sees the finish line of your life. He's above time. He created time. The future is a memory to him. Thank you. Somebody got that. And so be encouraged with that, to know as I hit seasons when I can't say what I want to say in my prayer, that he gets it. And he sees down the road. So he's saying this. I want to read this, what I wrote this morning. Paul is saying, when it's hard and when we suffer and when life has more questions than answers and when you feel more alone than in community, remember this, that what God started in you, he will finish. And he'll finish it as one with you. And so the text wraps up by saying, then who then, or what then shall we say to these things? If God's for us, who can be against us? He who didn't spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? So be encouraged. God is for you. He's not against you. On your great days when you've witnessed to seven people and three of them trusted Christ and you raised a dead man to life and you had a great quiet time, he is for you. And conversely, on your days when somebody else was witnessing to you because you were so mad in traffic and you feel like a failure and you feel like a loser and you feel like, oh my goodness, I gave into that sin again, God is for you. Interceding for you, groaning for you. Because it's not about you and your performance. It's about his outrageous love for you. And he will walk you through that sanctification life to the end, day by day. I read a quote, I didn't know who he was, so I researched him and I found him. Ta-da, that is James Gilmore of Mongolia. He was a Scot who felt called to the mission field, and he gave his life in ministry in Mongolia. He wrote a letter to a lady he had never met and asked her to marry him to go with him, and she said yes. And they went to Mongolia together. They had two kids. She died early. It was in the 1800s. He sent the boys back to Scotland, and he stayed there until he died at the age of 47. But this is the quote that I read that caused me to research him. The quote James said was, where is the God of Elijah? Where is this God of Elijah? He's waiting for Elijah to call to him. He's waiting for Elijah to call. So what I read next took my breath away. In his diary, he says, I preached to 24,000 people. I've treated 7,500 patients, and I've given away 10,000 books and tracts. And out of all of these, two men have trusted Christ. Where is the God of Elijah? He's waiting for Elijah to call. And when I stared at his photograph at my computer, I remembered going to Mongolia with our friend Omar. And I remember baptizing a handful of folks in a river in northern Mongolia, Darhan, about 70 miles south of the Russian border. And I said to my computer, James, your life was not in vain. Because I saw the effect of your legacy. I saw with my eyes what you gave your life for. And for those who feel forgotten, or are you making a difference? You better believe you are, because God is faithful in you. So, Father, as we open our altars and seek your face for a moment, would you hear our hearts? Would you hear our hearts? Whatever needs would be brought to the altar, we lay them in trust, in words or silence, that you will make intercession with groaning to the Father. Thank you, Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.